there.
You know, there's a lot going on in the world, and we see the chaos, the confusion. I mean, it's nuts. But we're called to minister in this day. And I know we wake up to more crisis, more issues. We live in California. We minister in California, the greatest state in the union.
Definitely.
I love it. I love it.
Definitely.
But it has its challenges, like everywhere. But I think we're seeing upfront and personal in this day. There's things we're facing that I never remember facing as a young person. Mm-hmm. And it's like all the masks are off, the gloves are off, and it's up close, it's personal, and it's ugly. And that's the world we're called to minister in. So when I look at you, I think of Mr. Passion. And I see... that's you.
Okay.
That's if you don't know BJ Wilmoth, that's BJ Wilmoth right there. You are passionate about the things of God, and I kind of made a mental list. I wrote some things down. When I think of your passion, number one, the Word of God. You're very passionate about the Word of God. And another subject that some people may not know is you are hyper uber into accountability.
Definitely.
Ever since I've known you, you have been very passionate about people being accountable. And then you're also highly passionate about the Missio Dei, the mission of God. You've been involved in youth ministry. You were the youth president of the Western District. You were, for a number of years, the director of Hope Corps, International Youth Program. You were the co-founder and the host of the E-Group, which was about young ministers and training. That was a tremendous time. We ought to revisit some of those things sometime.
You know, we really should.
Really great.
Because I still feel it.
Yeah, it's still there. So those things drive you. So let's start with the mission of God. What's your heartbeat? What drives you? You've entered a new season of life, but you're not losing any passion. So what is the driving force? Obviously the Holy Ghost, but when you think of what drives you, what is that?
I think what drives me right now is the next generation, that I want to impact them. And that's kind of been something that I've had for a long time. My first ministry actually started with children. My pastor, Bishop Wilson, I'd went to college, came home, and he said, I want you to start a children's church down in the basement. So I started a children's church.
That's in Flint, Michigan.
In Flint. Yeah. And I had to build a stage and everything, and we had about 100 kids in there. And, you know, if you can keep 100 kids' attention, adults is a piece of cake, you know? Yeah. And
You wound up, after that, am I right? I don't know the storyline. You were the youth pastor in CLC in Stockton under Kenneth Haney, correct?
Right. I was with him for about 2.5 years after college. And it was just something that I naturally fell into that I wanted to do. I began to evangelize.
Okay.
But what
happened? So when was the Judas event?
Well, the Judas event.
The famous Judas event.
Was actually, I was there, Steve Muncie. That would have been probably my first year as youth pastor. And so, you know, I had a scene way up in the balcony where I started. And to get in character, I would get in a corner and I would start hitting myself to feel pain because I wanted to get in character. And then,
why is that funny to me?
I don't know why. I mean, I'm just trying to do the work of God and, you know. And so I would come down from the balcony and I'd be yelling, "Take it back! Take it back!" Well, I had told Steve Muncie that if I ever grab the rope, because there was a scene, I would take and put the rope over me and then I would jump. Behind that rope was another rope that you couldn't see that was painted that clipped on to a parachute harness that was underneath this robe that I had.
So you're acting out the part of Judas hanging himself.
I am. And so I would clip that and then I would jump. We had done it. I think we had 12 showings. We had countless practices. This was the last time. And what happened
is... It was almost the real last time.
Oh, yeah. What happened is there was a scene before that when I'm making the deal for the money, what I was to do is take this milk, and when they said 30 pieces of silver, I was to go... And I was like, it was took me away. Yeah, 30 pieces of silver. And I'd spit that milk. Well, because they took that milk and they put lemon juice in it, so it coagulated. Nobody knew except, and it was in my mouth. Instead of spitting it to the side, I went all over those guys. Okay.
This is anointed ministry. Mission of God.
So one of the young guys told me, wait till you see what we did to your rope. I didn't think nothing of it. I got up there, put it on, and I jumped. And when I did, I was hanging. The noose didn't lock in, thank God. If it would have, I would have died. But I had told Steve Muncy, if I went in the play, I'll go like this. Yeah. But if I ever go like this, I'm in trouble. And there was a person up there hidden to help me out if I needed it. I got up and my adrenaline was going and they turned the lights off. I grabbed it and I pulled myself up and swung over and they grabbed me and then I lost it. I went out. And so they took me off and they took me to the hospital. Now you got to imagine, I'm going into the hospital.
So these guys did this.
No.
Well, we're going to get you.
I know what. They really didn't. Because what it was is up in the top, they had put that rope holding me over a piece of angle instead of over a round piece of metal. So it was cutting. Okay. If they'd put it over the round, it would have. So he was just messing around. That was a kid in my youth group that said that.
Well, he must not have liked the sermon you spoke.
Oh, man, I'm here to tell you, he had a rough night. I just tell you that he was up all night, his mom said, because it's like, did I do this? Brother Wilma's going to think I did this. I didn't do nothing. I couldn't get up there. And so what happened is not imagine, they're putting me on a gurney and I'm going in. Now, here's
the
picture.
Are you still in your Judas outfit?
Oh, yeah. My hair is going crazy because I was so hot and sweaty under the wig that I had on. I've got this dark makeup on. I've got this black gown on with a gray cape and a parachute harness underneath it. And they're taking me in. Can you imagine?
The work of God.
What is this? And they treated me for shock. And they said, what happened is I had, my adrenaline was going so fast. And when I got off, it stopped. And that's why I went out.
Yeah.
But I had rope burn. I had rope for a week.
So you were committed to do the work of God, even if it cost you your life.
I guess so. You know what? I tell you, it was just one of those things. And, you know, some people never forgot.
When I came to California, that was, I don't know how long ago it had been, but I remember that story. I was a young man and I was hearing this story. Have you ever heard this story? So it was quite an ordeal that they were still talking about in the late 80s. So you've been involved in youth ministry, children's ministry. You have been heavily involved in global ministry. You served as the director of Global Missions Program, and you are deeply involved in Liberia. I had the privilege of going with you to Liberia a number of years ago, my son and I, and an outstanding work that Brother Stewart started.
Yes.
And those are stories are amazing.
Oh.
Sometimes it'd be worth just doing a program to talk about the things that he accomplished. And now the man that has been raised up through the years, Dr. Stephen Benda, a dear friend of yours and mine. And you're going back.
Yes. I'm good. This month, the 15th, I'll be flying out. I'll be there till April the 1st.
So what's going on this trip?
This trip, we're going to be dedicating three churches that have been built by different pastors and individuals and churches. And so we'll be there for that. One of them, it's going to be a 12-hour trip by vehicle. And you have to understand, the roads there are no expressways, freeways, interstates.
The infrastructure is still destroyed from how many years? 15 years of
14,
Civil War?
15 years. 15 years. Yeah. In fact, the first time I went there, the missionary's wife had just, for the first time, had a propane stove, Sister Stewart. Up until a month before I got there, she'd been cooking on coal all those years.
So how long after the war did you get there?
It was probably about 2 years.
Okay, so it was still feeling, I mean, it still is. I was there, 5 years ago?
Right.
And I don't know, that's been a number of years, and you can still see the effects. I can't even imagine what it was like. So you've been children's ministry, youth pastor, Hope Corps, Global Missions, heavily involved still, in spite of the murder attempt, Charles Mahaney used to say, the man.
yeah, that Steve Muncy tried to kill. Yeah, that's what he told me.
So you've been through a lot of things. You were a highly successful pastor, built an incredible building on Interstate 10 in the L.A. Metroplex, and that church is thriving, going on. Your son is the pastor. And so we got lost in the drama, which was interesting. What's been behind that? Like, what is your thinking? I know there's the passion for the Word of God, and you said a passion in this season for the next generation. What is underneath that?
You know, definitely a call from God. You cannot. Doing ministry, a call becomes so important. And having a desire to do the will of God, no matter what it is, no matter what it costs, no matter not just financial cost, but time, energy, whatever, that's been in me. Some of my first memories, of course, was with your father-in-law and seeing an anointed man and desiring to want to have that. It's there in me. It pushes me.
Yeah, I remember hearing the story. He had locked himself in the church for a season of prayer and fasting, and somewhere in the middle of the night, someone was banging on the door, and you were standing there, and you just wanted to be with a man of God,
right?
If he was in that season of seeking after God, and somewhere in there, God began to work on deep things in your life. You literally just moved into the church at that time and joined the prayer and fasting.
And you know, it was just something that I had. Even as a child, I remember having times where they took me home speaking in tongues and put me in bed.
Wow.
Times I can remember, it's moving to me right now to think about. I'll never forget a time it seemed like the Spirit moved on me, and I was like, I was probably 15 preaching in tongues in an altar, and it was just, I don't know, it was just something that God does in His Spirit, and a desire just to please Him, do what He wants.
So doing what He wants, doing the mission of God, not trying to get His stamp of approval on what we're doing.
No.
Looking after what He wants done, which if a life is lived, if that's the intention of life and ministry, then I can see where this idea of accountability plays such an integral role to you. Because you and I have had long conversations you have been like a big brother to me, a mentor. And you know, you're quite a bit older than me. But you have over and over again, accountability, transparency, because this call on your life and the call you see on people's lives, you have always tried to get through to the next generation. Realize how important this is. You're doing the mission of God, and you've got to be accountable. You've got to be, because you can't get out there in the deep and blow it.
That's right. Because you have people that are following you. And when a leader fails, the followers fail. One of the things that in the study of Azusa Street that's been interesting to me was that Parham, who was Seymour's mentor,
right,
when he had a particular problem that came about and that they found out about, it affected, it was all over in the newspapers, and it affected Seymour. Seymour, in his writings up to that time, it looked as if he felt like that the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues was essential. But once that man that had taught him that fell, you can read in the apostolic paper of Azusa, he begins to change. Huh. It's as if the weakness of the flesh caused him to think maybe his doctrine is wrong. So accountability becomes so important, so that, well, number one, I'm not afraid of the devil.
Right.
I'm afraid of my flesh.
Okay.
That's the biggest thing that I worry about, is my flesh. And what I see is that leaders fall because of the flesh. If I can keep my flesh there in check, and the way to do it is to have accountability, people looking over my life, myself, then I can help the followers that they will not throw away the doctrine and what I've preached to them, that they'll believe it and continue to hold on to it.
It's so wonderful. So accountability ties into your passion for the mission of God. That's what's driving that accountability, is you want to be able to fulfill and continue.
Yes.
And underneath that is there's got to be a base of the Word of God. We were at lunch today and we were talking about expositional preaching and teaching, and your passion for diving deeper than just topical. There's a lot of cool sermons,
right,
that you're going to forget, right? And we were in a deep discussion over lunch over expositional preaching. And as you get older, you begin to realize the importance of that. So talk about that a little bit. Where did you begin to see? Because you evangelized. You were a youth pastor. You were the hanging Judas. Mm-hmm. You've done it all. But the ever-abiding, enduring Word of God. And now unpack preaching in your 20s versus now in your 30s. No.
Yeah. When I first started, I don't think I had a revelation totally of the Word of God. I had a zeal. I leaned a lot on what I felt, and I spent a lot of time in prayer, etc. But to say that I had a lot of revelation about the Word, I really didn't. But
which would be natural because you're very passionate and a dynamic personality.
Right, right. But what happened is when I begin to evangelize, that's when I begin to take 3x5 cards and begin to quote scripture. Okay. And I would quote it into a tape player, and then I would replay it. And I still have a stack of probably 300 cards, and I had numbers of scriptures on there because I knew that I needed that Word. And so Then what happened is, as I began that journey and became a pastor. Now, the first time, now you have to understand, I've evangelized for 6.5 years. Now I'm a pastor, and there's 13 people, and there's 17 people in the service.
Redlands.
In Redlands. Redlands. And there's 17 with my two boys, my wife and I, and plus the 13. And so now I get ready to teach my first Bible study on a Wednesday night. And I start teaching, and afterwards, my wife said, you know, you're kind of new to this pastoring stuff. Why don't you just keep on being evangelist right now and just keep preaching? She would tell me.
There's your accountability right there.
Right there. She would say, when we were evangelizing, she would say, man, he's all day. He's praying. He's studying. He's in the church. And then I would get up and she would preach and say, God, you gave him that? And then she would say, they're going to pay us for that? Well, you know.
Wives, they can be brutally honest.
They are. They help you. But so then my journey, I just kept on. And then as the more I got in depth in pastoring, then went and I had already had my undergrad in biblical theology, but then I went on and got my master's in biblical theology. And that really helped me understand maybe how to really appreciate the Word of God better. Yeah. Often before, it seemed like that what in apostolic ways, we kind of took a scripture and looked at it through a microscope. I begin to understand that it's like a funnel. You got to learn to look at the background of the book. Okay. You got to look at the author, the audience, and you got to get a funnel and goes all the way from outside all the way down to that particular verse, that thought. That became my model to begin to understand. So what happens then is I'm getting huge views and huge themes.
Throughout the scripture.
Yes, and of books of the Word of God. And so what happens is, man, you begin to... It just grows. You begin to see things in powerful ways and understand, hey, this, who's writing this? Who are they writing it to? What's going on? Mm-hmm. So it makes you sometimes see things that others won't see.
Well, it's a beautiful life lived as an example to my generation and to the generations coming behind. Your passion is magnetic. You preached at my church last night, and the passion, it, the world's got Mr. Wonderful. We've got Mr. Passion. And the mission of God, you're consumed with it. And the Word of God is as the undergirding force. And then that need for accountability, don't get lost in the process. That has been an example to me, and I think for those that are watching today on God Quest, that this is something they can take with them, because the work of God, our role, He's called us to participate with Him in His mission. And so I just want to say, from my perspective, thank you for leading the charge and setting an example and challenging us to do the work of God.
You know, for me, I don't come from a preacher's home.
Right.
My wife is a bus kid saved at the age of 12.
So you're not one of these elite that everybody's always talking about.
No.
Not from a legacy family. I hear that term a lot.
No.
Does any of that matter?
No.
I didn't think so.
No. In my wife and I's four parents, there are 16 marriages.
Wow.
We come out of a world that was
dysfunctional,
very dysfunctional. But when God gets a hold of your life, I look at my wife at 12, her mother married six times, and she goes to church, and when she does, it changes her life. When you have an experience like that, the passion, it's great. So it's easy for her that now she's up at 5:30 going to the church for prayer every morning. It's easy to have a passion when you've came out of something. You haven't had maybe what others had, but you say, you know what? I love him so much. I want to do whatever. He's made such an incredible difference in my life. And that is there. And so you don't have to have that. You've got to have a heavenly father that you're in love with, that's directing you, that's guiding you.
God has no grandkids.
That's right.
Well, I've enjoyed this conversation, and I look forward. Let's talk about next time. Let's talk about what happened on your next trip to Liberia.
Let's do it. I'll tell you all about it.